translation by Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. At that moment, there appeared the powerful son of Vyasadeva, who traveled over the earth, disinterested and dissatisfied with himself. Disinterested and satisfied with himself. He did not manifest any symptoms of belonging to any social order or status of life. He was surrounded with women and children, and he dressed as if others had neglected him. Purport. The word Bhagavan is sometimes used in relation with some of the great devotees of the Lord, like Sukadev Goswami. Such liberated souls are disinterested in the affairs of this material world because they are self-satisfied by the great achievements of devotional service. As explained before, Sukadev Goswami never accepted any formal spiritual master, nor did he undergo any formal reformatory performances. His father Vyasadeva was his natural spiritual master because Sukadeva Goswami heard Srimad Bhagavatam from him. After this, he became completely self-satisfied. Thus, he was not dependent on any formal process. The formal processes are necessary for those who are expected to reach the stage of complete liberation, but Sri Sukadev Goswami was already in that status by the grace of his father. As a young boy, he was expected to be properly dressed, but he went about naked and was uninterested in social customs. He was neglected by the general populace, and inquisitive boys and women surrounded him as if he were a madman. He thus appears on the scene whilst traveling on the earth of his own accord. It appears that upon the inquiry of Maharaj Parikshit, the great sages were not unanimous in their decision as to what was to be done. For spiritual salvation, there were many prescriptions according to the different modes of different persons. But ultimate aim of life is to attain the highest perfectional stage of devotional service to the Lord. As doctors differ, so also sages differ in their different prescriptions. While such things were going on, the great and powerful son of Vyasadeva appeared on the scene. End of purport. Omagyana tamarandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshushu namatam jena tasmai si gurudena maha sri chaitanya mano vishnam sabidam jena bhutale svam vukuramayandaram ti svam pandikam. Namam Shivaya Kushabaya Burlesh Marishpur Govinda Swami Janani Namam Shivaya Kushabaya Burlesh Marivatavanda Swami Janani Namaste Sarasati Devam Guru Mani Vijayane Nirishisha Sumi Vani Vastantavi Starine Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaitikaradha Shivasari Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama. So this is a very interesting part of the Srimad Bhagavatam, how the sages in Namashranya were gathered together because King Parikshit was in a difficult position. He found himself cursed by that Brahmin boy. We know the story of the cursing of the of Maharaj King Parikshit. So this is all arrangements of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is a fact that all the great kings in the Vedas teach us by their examples, and King Parikshit is the same. He were, even if he did not get cursed, to leave this world within 7 days. By nature, the Vedic kings would give up their kingdoms. We saw that in the case of Maharaj Priyavrata. He was, he had to be convinced to take up the position of being a king because Narad Muni was preaching differently. But there was a need for Maharaj Priyavrata to take up the kingdom. So Lord Brahma came and he overruled his son Narad. And Narad did not mind. He submitted to the greater orders of Lord Brahma because Lord Brahma was empowered by Krishna. In Lord Brahma's heart, there was direction given. So Sukadeva Narad Muni could understand, and he accepted. So King Priyavrata, he took up that kingdom. But you can see through that leela, actually it was a long time he ruled. He was over, I think, 11 million years he had to rule the kingdom. And not only that, but he ruled not just this kingdom, but the whole universe. This is quite incredible how we can try to grasp the concept of one personality ruling a whole universe. But such are the arrangements of Krishna. And these personalities are not ordinary personalities. They have many connections with the devas who assist them in their work. So, but eventually, Priyavrata himself, after accepting the kingdom, he accepted a wife and he got involved in all the affairs of the material world and the administration. But after a while, he felt the need to renounce. Now, this is the point. And if we look at our lives as well, we can see renunciation is a natural process because, for instance, when you're young, you have a strong enjoying spirit, a lot of creativity, a lot of desires to fulfill because of previous lives, and your life goes in a certain direction. You cannot think of renunciation, although some, because of previous lives, can do. They are rare souls, but generally we go through our lives in such a way that there are stages from brahmachari to most people take grihastha. Then you get to the stage of vanaprastha and sannyas. So it's a natural process by Krishna's arrangement. So here we see that this is a very interesting point given here, that when the sages were gathering together, so many different opinions were voiced as to what best should be done in this situation. This is what we can see in life. Any topic, you'll find many, many different opinions. So sometimes there is a tendency for people to consider that we should gather lots of different opinions together and we should take a consensus and then we should go with that. Well, that's all right for some aspects of life, perhaps management and practical affairs. But when it comes to spiritual life and spiritual truths, that doesn't necessarily hold, although it can do. It is said that when you have three Brahmins together, you may have the truth. But ultimately, as we see in this case, and as Krishna recommends in Bhagavad Gita, tadvani paribhatana paribhashnena sivaya, once you approach a self-realized soul, because he has seen the truth, and he can voice the opinions and the direction of Krishna, because he is a transparent medium. this is a very important point, as Lord Brahma was the transparent medium for the Krishna's desire for King Priyavrata, so we have to recognize when superior person is present by his words and his deeds. And not only that, but we have to be qualified to understand what his words and deeds are. Because not everyone can recognize a self-realized soul. Therefore, there is the verse, Brahmananda Brahmati Gwana Bhagavan Ji Guru Krishna Vishai Bhai Bhakti Lata Bij. After wandering all over the universes, the jiva, if he acts correctly, and if he inquires properly, and if he acts properly under the direction of the Vedas, he does some sukriti, not karma sukriti, jnana sukriti, but bhakti mukhi sukriti, the sukriti that connects him to the pure devotee. At that stage, he will recognize and be able to become inquisitive in the right way. And when one is inquisitive in the right way, at that time, Krishna will send bona fide guru to teach us. Shiksha and Diksha, so many gurus are there. You can have as many Shiksha gurus as you like, but generally there's only one Diksha guru. So this is the case with Maharaj, Prakshit Maharaj. He was very inquisitive to know, not only on one topic, but all topics. If you go through the Bhagavatam, he was asking so many interesting questions. So Shukadev Goswami was able to answer all them questions in detail, which is quite incredible, even to the extent of what is how the universe is formed, what planets there are, how they function, the hellish planets, the heavenly planets, the 14 planetary systems, everything he could answer. But even he said that I can give you some indication of these things, but actually the extent of the universe and the universes are such that no one can know in full. But he gave very good account of everything, and Maharaj Prakshit was ultimately fully satisfied. And ultimately, he got to the stage where he began to speak on the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. That is discussed in this purport. I think what is the highest perfectional stage of devotional life? That is the real key here. When Srila Prabhupada came to the West, the reporters were asking him, "Why have you come?" He says, "I have come to teach you what you have forgotten, how to love God." Even in the West, the Christian culture has some semblance and some ideas of God. Generally, not much knowledge is there, although some deep prayer is there and some understanding of God being the Supreme Father or the Creator. But there's different names of God. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur discusses in his Chintamani book, Chintamani, Harinam Chintamani, and some names are more intimate than others, like Nanda Nandana, Yashoda Nandana, Giribhari Hari, Radha Vallabha. These are much more intimate names. So when we call out these names of Krishna, if we call them out under the direction of those who understand their names and enter into the relationships their names refer to, then we can also understand the relationships, like, for instance, Mother Yashoda's relationship with Krishna, Subha's relationship with Krishna, Radharani and her friend's relationship with Krishna. These things are all revealed through the names of God, and specifically chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This great chanting of deliverance, Prabhupada said, by this pure chanting of the holy names, without offense, all these aspects of divinity are realized in full. But this is done under the direction of the spiritual master. The spiritual master teaches us how to chant the holy name, but he also teaches us about the Vedas, as Sukadeva Goswami is doing here to Maharaj Parikshit, because we have to be inquisitive about everything if we want to preach Krishna consciousness all over the world. We cannot just isolate ourselves. Because the interesting thing here is that Sukadeva Goswami, he appeared to be a great renunciant, and he was for sure. But as soon as he was asked questions, he seemed to know everything about everything. So renunciation doesn't mean necessarily simply cutting off and becoming disinterested in the sense that we don't really know what's going on around us. Real renunciation really means that we see everything in relation to Krishna. We understand the material world in full, what his purpose is, what type of people are in the material world. We understand the modes of nature. We understand everything, even about political systems, about social systems, about economics, about everything, about warfare. So even about, we can see Sukadeva Goswami, he even understood about space and the different planets and the rulers of the different planets. And even he was asked a question, I think, regarding how long it took the sun to pass over one atom. So all these questions were understood in full. So when we become a Hare Krishna devotee, it's not that we give up any interest in the world, but just we see it in a different light. We learn about it and we learn how to use it in Krishna's service. So Sukadeva Goswami was no ordinary personality, and nor was King Parikshit. King Parikshit, Prabhupada said in his previous life, was a great soul. Therefore, he took birth in that family, and he became the king. He was a relative of the Pandavas, and Prabhupada mentions in one purport how he would play with disliking when he saw the temple worship going on. He would also imitate that temple worship. And Srila Prabhupada says in that purport that he himself had the great fortune of having such a father. And he would also play, particularly in the Rathyatra festival. Prabhupada had that cult that his father gave him. This is the great responsibility of all fathers. They must, if they're successful fathers, they must make their children into devotees as best they can by giving all facility to them, but ultimately leaving it to them to make their own choices. If you can encourage your children in these things, and then hopefully they will take up that path. Sometimes children go off in their own ways, but at least give them the founding principles. And even if they appear to be a little wayward, surely that the initial inner teachings that were there, particularly as a child, will stay with them. And in fact, it does. Or sometimes the Gurukul children are looked at. They are not so serious sometimes, but actually they are very serious. They're very good communicators. They're very dedicated in their way. And you can just imagine when they become older, my kind of age, 50, 60, 70, what great experience they will bring to the world. And also what great children they will bring forth and the children of their children, how wonderful they will be. So this is going on. The International Society of Krishna Consciousness expanding all the time. All these great children are coming, and they're learning the rudimentaries of devotional life, what is the Vedas, and so on and so forth. So Sukadeva, Maharaj Pariksit was that kind of personality, a kind of guru kuli, if you like. And Sukadeva Goswami also was not an ordinary personality. We know the story was previously he was known to be Srimati Radharani's parrot. He would bring messages, and when Srimati Radharani left to return to the spiritual world, she said the parrot had to stay behind. He was very disappointed, but then Radharani said, wherever the Srimad Bhagavatam is being spoken, you will find me fully present in that sense. You will find solace in that. So the parrot understood the points, and so he was searching. This is a very important point, searching. So we must always be searching for where the pure devotee is speaking on the topics of Krishna consciousness. This is one of the qualifications. I must be very eager to search out where such Krishna katha is going on. So the parrot Sukha, he went to, I think, Kailash Mountain, and Lord Shiva was reciting Bhagavatam to Parvati. You know the story. So he went up in the tree, and Parvati was hearing Bhagavatam going, like that, and then Parvati fell asleep, which is sometimes a problem for devotees when they're hearing Bhagavatam class. Sometimes they might fall asleep. So Sukha, he wanted the story to carry on, so he began to say, so then at that point, after a while, Parvati woke up, apologized for sleeping. And then Lord Shiva was dumbfounded and said, well, I heard you say, and then he realized that this parrot. So he was thinking this parrot is unqualified to hear Bhagavatam. And therefore he chased after this parrot, Sukha. And the parrot eventually took shelter in the mountains where Vyas was speaking to his wife, the Bhagavatam. In fear, you could say, the parrot flew into the mouth of Vyasadeva's wife and eventually transformed into a child. Such are the extraordinary pastimes of the Bhagavatam. Is not entirely too difficult to understand how matter can change constitution. Even scientifically, we can see that matter is ultimately different combinations of atoms. And so that particular body broke down and of the parrot and transformed into a child. And Sukadeva Goswami stayed in that womb. And later he took birth and immediately left after a short time. So this is the kind of people we're talking about here. So let me say that in terms of the importance of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Mahaprabhu plays great importance, of course, on the Srimad Bhagavatam, and it needs to be heard because it is the natural commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. The Sutra is a commentary on the complete Vedas. The Vedas are very extensive, four Vedas are there. So the Vedas are breaking down into these shutras, into these codes, and then the Bhagavatam is the natural commentary and brings and highlights the greatest aspects of the Vedas in terms of relationship to Krishna and his pure devotees. It is discussed that these sages of Namarshanya were giving different prescriptions for different personalities. They were thinking, well, maybe they couldn't really work out position of Maharaj Parikshit, because before you speak to someone, you have to figure out, well, what is it they need to hear? The Vedas are very extensive, 18 Puranas are there, 6 in the mode of goodness, 6 in the mode of passion, 6 in the mode of ignorance. And Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita is encouraging in some senses to, Krishna in some senses is encouraging people to follow the Vedas, but then he says to Arjuna that you should not be attached to the external aspects of the Vedas. So the sages of Namashranya may well have been in a situation where they couldn't really work out what the best prescription was. So the intelligent preacher must see what his audience is and preach accordingly. Srila Prabhupada himself had to come to the West. You can imagine he was sitting in Vrindavan, never been to New York or even the West, but he was writing these books to suit a Western audience. Of course, he had the indication from his spiritual master, His Divine Grace, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj. He had the orders and indications from him as to what the Western audience might need. And particularly, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj had the great fortune of taking birth as the son of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who was very much connected with the modern world, because he was, Krishna's arrangement was, he was placed at that time in India, where the modern world was beginning to interact with the so-called ancient world. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur had the task to try to marry the two together, and he did that very successfully in so many different ways. It can be thought of in different ways as well. For instance, the verse, Nitya Siddha Krishna Seva Sabjikavanoya Shravanada Shula Chitu Karuna Udai. That love of Godhead is inherent in the heart. It is said by some commentators, because that particular verse indicates that love of God is already in the heart. But there are different understandings of that, and Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur himself in his writings gave different meanings to that particular verse, because he was, if you understand the Christian culture, they indicate that, oh, you're a fallen angel. So in terms of Western preaching, it might be an idea to give the indication but actually, love of God is already in your heart, and you need to bring it out. But other aspects of which Jiva Goswami speaks about in his Sandarbhas is that love of God is given, as we know ourselves in the prayer to Tulsi, you know, that song we sing every morning to Tulsi Devi. That is there. Please make me a follower of the Kamaha Dams of Raja. My desire is to attain the service of Radha Krishna. Bestowing your mercy, please make him a resident of Vrindavan. Thus within my vision, I will always behold the beautiful pastimes. I beg you to make me a follower of the Kamaha Dams of Raja. So this indicates that two things, that, Krishna is bestowing something upon us, but the potential is there. So there was one discussion recently I was listening to on this point, and the speaker was indicating that this question of love being bestowed, and it's an interesting point. And he thought that it was a good way of looking at it, because then you are always appreciative of mercy given to you. So that is a fact, and that's a nice way of understanding how mercy is bestowed, the mercy of Prabhupada, the mercy of our acharyas, that we haven't got it, we need it. And that's true. At the same time, in our lives, we have to make a effort to in love. Love is given, but it's also not a one-way thing, it's a two-way thing. So therefore, Krishna says, as you surrender to me, I reward you accordingly. Like that, love is a dynamic thing, and it comes from two sources. Interestingly enough, when in the early days of ISKCON, Srila Satsrup Maharaj, he was commenting on this point, that he was sometimes a little reserved with Prabhupada. And Prabhupada he understood this, and Prabhupada said to him, very frankly, he said, you have to love me. If you love me, I can love you. So it's a very important point. We have to open ourselves out and love, try to learn to love Krishna. Not that necessarily we have fallen from the spiritual world and we just forgotten. We have to learn to love Krishna, and Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur indicates the Tathashtra region. Of course, there are Nitya Siddhas that descend into the realms of to teach us, but generally this is one way of looking at things. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, because he was living in the modern world, he was adjusting to time, place, and circumstances, and using the scripture to appeal to people. And this is okay. It's like an adaption of something. It's not wrong to do that in time, place, and circumstances. This is also indicated in another place where he wrote a book, initially saying that, well, the history of the Bhagavatam, it could have been that it was over 1,000 years old and someone penned the name Vyas. But then he kind of was trying to draw people in, draw the Western people in to this Vedas, that it's not so extraordinary. You look at it in different ways, and then you can, and while they're looking at the Vedas in different ways, at that point, they might be able to become attracted to the Vedas. So this is, sometimes in our preaching, we might use that kind of way. So Sugata Goswami was very expert. He knew what Maharaj Parikshit needed to hear. The great sages may not have been so familiar. Prabhupada was also very expert, and therefore he carried his books across the ocean. It was a very important thing for him. He did not come unprepared for this task in hand. He carried with him his Bhagavatam sets. This is very, very important for us. We cannot go anywhere without preparation for things. And to assist in the preaching, Prabhupada was very secure. He had the whole Bhagavatam with him. Actually, to present Srimad Bhagavatam is not such an easy thing. We can see even Sugadev Goswami, he's speaking for, I think, 7 days to King. So if you go to someone who knows nothing of Bhagavatam and you try to present what is the Bhagavatam, how are you going to say so? It is my opinion, at least, that we need a lot of promotional material on the topic, and we need to work at that. I currently am working with a devotee at the moment to try to produce some short promotional films of what the Bhagavatam is, you know, six short films, a minute and a half long, highlighting some of the aspects of the Bhagavatam so people can bring it to life. You go into someone's house and you can put on their TV screen, oh, what is it about? Oh, it's like this. And then you have all these pictures coming up and you try to tell a story. Same thing for Bhagavad Gita as well. It is sometimes difficult to explain what it is in words, but if you see it in pictures, it might help. So promotional material is there. We ought to work at that a lot more. So in the West, for instance, in the United Kingdom, there is 66.65, I looked this up, there's 66.65 million people. Well, how many sets of Bhagavatams have we got out there? Probably not so many. I don't know the exact figures. So this history, this is a history. The Bhagavatam is a history, Puranas. It is like, but no ordinary history and not in chronological order, but different conversations and different things to learn. Some anagorical, some actual histories. So these things need presenting. This is what Sukadeva Goswami did. In terms of things in this verse, I generally go off on tangents when I'm speaking, but I was thinking that, well, you could see from this verse there are probably eight important points. You know, like, for instance, what does it mean in current times to be disinterested in terms of modern Krishna consciousness, and particularly being involved in a preaching mission. That's one thing that is highlighted in this verse. And the, generally renunciations for Gaudiya Vaishnavas may be a little bit different, because ultimately in Krishna consciousness, renunciation really means to become a situation where you become an ashraya, not a vishaya. Vishaya is the enjoyer. So if we become, our nature is to be enjoyed. So renunciation will mean to put everything in its proper place for the pleasure of Krishna and Guru. This is what real renunciation is, and this is what is taught by Rupa Goswami. Secondly, another point in this verse is, what does it mean to acquire achievements in devotional service? Well, the real achievement, of course, is to love God. But also, in doing so, I feel that what we need to do is to concentrate on two things. Whatever ashram we are in, we must dedicate ourselves fully to the mission of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. This is absolutely essential. We must understand, what is that mission? How is it to be executed, and in what way can we fit into that mission? So we must rack our brains to find out. You could say this is Varna Ashram, Daivi Varna Ashram, as coined by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta and Bhaktivinoda Thakur, will mean that we follow our Varna and follow our ashrams, and then we will add to that the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Then that is the perfection of our lives. Whatever natural abilities we may have, whatever talents we may naturally have, we can use them for Krishna's service in cooperation with devotees. And we have to figure out what it is the Krishna conscious movement needs to do. And this is a debate which many people should get involved in. Sometimes our leaders debate these things. I'm personally of the opinion that we should have a clear constitution in ISKCON with a framework. Prabhupada said, I have given you the framework, now fill it in. So what is that framework? What is that constitution? What things should we keep in place? What things need to be built upon? So this is all achievements in executing the orders of His Divine Grace of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta and Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, these three modern acharyas, if you like. And the other aspect of our achievement is to cultivate our inward Krishna consciousness through the process of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, because this is also stated by Sukadeva Goswami. Ultimately, he brings Maharaj Pariksit to the point of understanding the 10th canto of the Leela of Krishna, the Vrajabhumi, the activities of the residents of Vraj, the sweetness, the beauty, the dedication, the devotion of their hearts towards Krishna, the spontaneous spirit of love. These are all discussed ultimately in the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam. Unfortunately for us, we have many great commentators on these matters, and Jiva Goswami, Rupa Goswami, in our line, and the songs of Srila Narottam Das Thakur, the songs of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the writings of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the writings of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, the writings of Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Maharaj, who was a great poet and commentator on Madhurya and Parakya Ras. There's no greater, you could say. He said that he was Rupa Goswami coming again. Some people say like that. Even if you concentrate on one of his slokas and one of his purports, it's enough to take you, you know, you can meditate on that. What to speak of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them there are. Therefore, Prabhupada said, wherever you bite into rasgula, it is sweet. So there's no dearth in that. There's no shortage for us. Is unlimited resources. So perfection of our life and our achievement is to tap into that. And as we were saying previously, renunciation, as you get older, generally you can find more time for doing things like that. When you're young and you have children, you have to run around, go to the zoo, educate them, do this, this. There's so many things you have to do. You may have little limited time to thoroughly study, but in people of my age, you see, I'm 65 this year, this is what I should be doing. So any of you 65-year-olds out there, you know, please take up that task. Don't be running around trying to be a young man, creating, doing this, doing that, creating businesses and making loads of money for yourself. Take the path of renunciation of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam more, and leave it to your children to do their business. This is generally the rule that we should apply. So another thing which is interesting from the verse which was just given, we can see that Guru Tattva was discussed. Interestingly enough, Sukadeva Goswami did not formally take initiation. So this is quite an interesting point, how people will consider, well, you know, why did he not take initiation? Of course, Sukadeva Goswami was a liberated soul. He was Sukha. He was Radharani's parrot. But generally, it is discussed by some of our acharyas that initiation is generally, it can be described as a formality, and real initiation is something of the heart. You can be formally initiated and not really connected to your guru. Unless you are following your guru by hearing and chanting regularly and by carrying out his mission, you're not really connected with your guru. You can be initiated for 20, 30 years. But unless you follow his instructions and his desires, then you may not necessarily find yourself as connected as you could be. So we should all be encouraged to seek out what our spiritual masters want of us and what they want us to do with our lives. Some are more specific with their instructions, some are more general. We can see Srila Prabhupada had a very direct instruction the first time he met his guru. He was, as soon as he got up from bowing, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said, "You are a very intelligent man. Why don't you preach Krishna consciousness? Why don't you translate or whatever, preach Krishna consciousness to the Western people?" Immediately, I mean, this is incredible. So there are specific instructions given. So bhakti, guru tattva is needs to be understood in the round, in proper terms, and not in a fanatical way. Diksha and shiksha, and also what it really means to be a disciple. Extreme renunciation, as given by Sukadeva Goswami and Rishabh Dev and others in the Vedas. Generally, that is not practiced in this day and age, but occasionally we do find sadhus who are more renounced in that sense. They're not so involved in external activities, and they should be worshipped in their way and appreciated, because not everyone is a great, you could say, communicator or has the great, it's not their particular service to go and preach like that. We see that amongst some of Prabhupada's godbrothers himself. Some were great scholars, but they didn't really do that much preaching. Prabhupada always encouraged them to do so. And particularly one of his godbrothers, he made all arrangements for him because he knew what a great preacher he was. I'm sure Bhaktisiddhanta knew also. But so Prabhupada was that great preacher, that great strategist, a great communicator, and he played that role. And so if that is your nature and you can follow Prabhupada in that way, fine. If you're a little more renowned, or if you're a little less inclined that way, then okay, fine, you can hear and chant about Krishna. So, I'm not going to be able to get through everything here, but the point, if you want Krishna will send you guru. That is the essence here, which is taught here. The process of inquiries, being inquisitive is very, very essential. The more inquisitive we are, the better spiritualists will become. The thing is, how to become inquisitive? Well, we need to follow the directions of sadhana bhakti. If we follow the process of sadhana bhakti, we will naturally become more and more and more inquisitive about who Krishna is, why, you know, like that. And there's five levels of consciousness is described that, you know, there's covered consciousness, contracted, shrunken consciousness, budding consciousness, blooming consciousness, and completely blooming consciousness. So definitely consciousness is one, it's something that evolves, you could say. So the more we come in contact with the spiritual process, the more inquisitive we will become. And it is absolutely essential to become very, very inquisitive about everything, about everything about Krishna. Who is he? What is he doing today? What is he doing tomorrow? How is he? How can we please him? You know, this is the inquisitiveness that's required. The gopis, the braja, in Braja Bhumi, the gopis are always inquiring as to where Krishna is, what is he doing, how can we please him, like that. So this process of sambandha, avideya, and parojana is also there. Some, the initial inquisitive is there. There is God, there is ourselves, there is the universe. Then, okay, what do we do? Or there are activities in devotional life. Okay, that is Abhideya, you carry on. And then Sambandha, the perfection of that relationship, which is love, sweet love. This is the essence of devotional life. If you ever were to think, who is God? Well, God is love. That is the fact. But in understanding all these things, how these things take place and how different prescriptions are put in place to bring people to the platform of love is something that the Madhyam understands. And because it's neither, sometimes devotees get in situations, it's either black or it's white. You know, it's not sometimes black and it's not white. There are different shades of gray. One devotee I was listening to recently brought this point out, and I thought, yes, very good point. It is sometimes in ISKCON or other acharyas, we might think, no, your guru is right, my guru is wrong, this is right, that's wrong, ISKCON's the greatest, the Gaudiya Math are not great, and so on and so forth, or this issue and that issue, so many issues. But we have to be very broad and understand things in an intelligent way, and the Madhyam, he can reconcile everything and place things in proper time, place, and circumstances. Anyway, we're getting a little late now, so let me just flick through quickly, see, make sure I have... Yeah, so we can, if there's any questions at this point or any discussion points, we can take them. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you so much. This was very relevant and very interesting class to listen to.
Thank you.
And especially, you know, you mentioned about renunciation, and I really found interesting the point you made about Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada, how they actually made this philosophy appealing to us Westerners. And so I think this topic is coming up more and more amongst devotees also.
And yeah.
Also, it's like a little bit difficult to deal with at times. Like how much, you know, are they actually, this is kind of transcendental cheating in some way, right?
Yeah.
But then I ask myself, like, where is the border for us? And like, then some devotees, they say, yeah, but they're not following, you know, the Goswamis, for example. And there's a big difference. And then as like neophyte devotees, we're not sure how we can deal with that. Do you have any comments for that?
Yes, it is a difficult one, but the essential point is that we must always refer back to the Shastra. That is the real essence of everything must be founded in the scriptures. So you can judge, for instance, what someone might say or one opinion someone might give, unless it's found in the Shastra in real terms, then we should be careful. So there's flexibility there, but ultimately it has to be founded in the Shastra. And yes, it's something that we were discussing earlier. Perhaps on some of these points, you need a group of Brahmins to make sure we're not going off tangent. This is why an association of senior Vaishnavas are required. Prabhupada has set up his movement like devotees get together to make sure. But even then, sometimes they can make mistakes. We've had GBC committees saying this, that, and the other, and so on and so forth. And actually, it turned out, no, it wasn't quite like that. So it is problematical, and there may well be some errors, but everything has to be founded ultimately in the Shastra, and we have to look deeply in our tradition of Rupa Goswami, Jiva Goswami, what they have said, our histories in the Shastra. So it's not easy, but research is required.
Okay, thank you very much, Prabhu. Yeah, this is a good point. So Shastra must be the basis.
That must be the basis.
Yeah. We have another question from Harika Mataji. She says, Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dandavat, Koti Pranam, Srila Prabhupada Pichai. Thank you for another wonderful class. We are very grateful to have you to give us your association. Please, can you help us understand how we as children in the Prabhupada movement can help to repay our parents for raising us in Krishna consciousness? We can never repay the debts to our parents, but we can try. How can we express our gratitude with love to the parents or seniors of this beautiful movement?
Yeah, that's a very wonderful question. That person's such a great soul to be sensitive enough to ask such a question. So thank you for that. Yes, what can our parents? Well, some people might say from certain backgrounds, well, they should just make loads of money for us so we can have a comfortable life. And then we can just mellow out for the rest of our life. Someone might say that. But ultimately, how can we pay our parents back? Well, I do not know, really. I think that giving great respect, by becoming Krishna, by becoming Krishna conscious is a good thing. But taking care of your parents and doing your duty in taking care of your children. In other words, actually, I think the greatest thing might well be to carry on the tradition. In fact, I was saying this to my daughter, who's in America at the moment, because she was thanking us. Well, you brought us up so nicely and so on and so forth. And I said, yes, by the mercy of our association of devotees, we did our best. Now, your duty is to carry that tradition on to your children, and then that their children will carry on to their children. So this is the greatest way, I think, to pay your parents back, to carry on the great tradition that Prabhupada has given us, whatever way it might come, even if it's not in direct Krishna consciousness, it might be indirect Krishna consciousness, because I never had the idea myself that my children must become Hare Krishna. If they did, that was good. If they didn't, what could I, in that way, I think the best thing for us to do, or you to do, is to carry on tradition, to give your children Krishna consciousness the best way you can, and to be very flexible with them. There we are. What can I say? Hare Krishna.
Perfect. Thank you so much, Prabhu. So we don't have any more questions.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for inviting me along today.